very difficult time. And he's in this section of his letter right here, right in the middle of his letter, in which he's explaining to Christians what it looks like, how we honor God when things get tough in our lives. And really the pivotal verse that we've come back to many times is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. When Jesus says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so what he does from there is he goes through all the spheres of life that we live in and shows and instructs how we can live honorably amongst those who at times maybe are opposing us. And we've walked through and we've seen his instructions of how we are to live in the state, the government that maybe is hostile to Christians at times. We've seen how his instruction to employees to live and to work in a work environment that may be hostile. We spent, about 3 weeks? What does it look like in the home, in the family? What does it look like for a wife that's living with a husband maybe that's hostile? Last Sunday, we looked at the husband. What does that look like for a husband maybe living in a home maybe where the wife isn't on board? And by the way, you picked up all those questions last week. I made some more copies. We gave you 50 questions for husbands to ask your wives. As husbands, we want to learn our wives and live with them there in verse 7 in an understanding way. Well, so he's gone through all of these spheres, and there's one more sphere of living life that he needs to instruct them on, and it's found there in verse 8. And so just follow along with me as I read. So finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathetic, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may attain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so the last sphere of life to which believers need to be instructed how we are to live honorably amongst this world that we live in, that last sphere is the church. How are we live? How are we relate to one another in the church? And he gives three specific directives to believers that are a part of a local church. These directives are crucial at any time, but they were especially so to this church who was facing great, great pressure from the outside like they were at that time. And so we want this morning to begin to look at these three directives. We're going to take our time, if that's okay, and we're just going to look at one directive this morning, and over the course of the next couple of weeks, we will look at the other directives that Peter gives to us, Christians, living together in a local body of believers. But before we go any farther, I think it would be needful and only right for us to humble our hearts before the Lord and let him know that we desperately need him. So, Father, we come again to you this morning, to your word. We thank you that you've left it for us. You have preserved it for us. And now, Father, as we study it, we pray that we would glean from it, we would learn from it. Oh, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just learn, but Father, as your Spirit speaks to us, areas in our life that need to be changed, we'd be willing to be doers of your word. So thank you again for the clarity of your word, the sufficiency of it. And now, Father, speak to us. We pray again in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to focus on the first directive that he gives to us, the local church, as we live together. And it's found there in verse 8, so let's look at that again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And the first directive that he gives to us as believers living together is this: Christians must cultivate a heart of unity in the church. Christians, you and I, must cultivate a heart of unity as we live together in the church. You know, Paul came to the end of his letter, one of his letters, in Romans. And at the end of his letter in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, he wrote these words. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." And Paul said, avoid them. You see, Paul, like Peter, realizes that not everybody in the church has a heart of unity. Unity is something that we have to work at. Peter here in this one verse gives us five crucial elements that we need to work at in developing a heart of unity in the body of Christ. These are not new to you, right? But these all we need to be reminded of frequently, and we all need to take to heart and look in our own lives where these need to be applied and done in our lives. So the first of all, you see it right there in verse 8 is what? Well, you must have unity of mind. Unity of mind. The Greek word here literally means to think the same thing. And what Peter is doing is he's calling them to be like-minded, to live in harmony, to think alike, to think the same things. You remember, Paul wrote another letter, and he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. It was just a young church, and he wrote it for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons he wrote the letter was because there was two women in this church that they weren't thinking alike. They weren't on the same page. They didn't have the same mind. They didn't have unity of mind. And so he writes that letter as he begins that letter, and he says to everybody in the church, chapter 2 and verse 2 of Philippians, complete my joy by being of what? The same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of what? Again, and of one mind. And right before that, in chapter 1 and verse 27, he said this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing in one spirit with what? One mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We as believers and Christians are to be of one mind as we live together and do church together. One mind about what? Are we to be one mind about what we believe and what we think and our opinions about certain political leaders? Are we to be one mind concerning the kind of music that we like? Are we to be one mind concerning the vacation choices we make? Are we to be one mind concerning our hobbies? Are we to think the same on the same page about which sports teams we like? And in a farming community, are we to be the same page as what color tractors we like? No, we are to be like-minded about Jesus. We are to be like-minded about who Jesus is, of what we just sang, that Jesus is the Savior and the only way for anyone to have peace with God in the assurance of heaven. We're to be like-minded about the place that Jesus should have in our lives and our hearts. We should be like-minded, and we are to be like-minded about the desires of Jesus. Like, what does Jesus want? And Jesus wants my growth. And Jesus wants me to share about him. And Jesus wants me to build up the thing that he loves, his church. We're to be like-minded that Jesus is our greatest treasure. And if I haven't already said it, we're to be like-minded that Jesus is the love of our life. Unity of mind for Christians is this: we are to think the same thing about Jesus. We can have all kinds of different opinions, preferences, likes, dislikes in the church. We can disagree on a whole lot of stuff, but what holds us together is the same mind we have about Jesus. Remember, Peter was concerned, and Paul was concerned, and Jesus was concerned about this matter. And he prays to the Father, and he says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. You see, if we're going to live honorably in the body of Christ, what does that look like? It's a unity of mind. It's a like-mindedness about keeping the main person, Jesus, the main thing in our lives and in the body of Christ. You see, the temptation is to become one-minded about our likes, our dislikes, our opinions, about how we think church should be done in our preferences. In one of my churches, our church was getting ready to, for years they had these rectangle tables, 8-foot-long rectangle tables. And they were old and they were dilapidated, and, you know, I probably somebody in the church, you know, 50 years ago had made them, right? And they had nails sticking up. And so we were going to get some round tables. I mean, this is years ago. And we some of the things we bring up at business meetings are crazy. But anyway, I don't know why we even brought that up at a business meeting, but it got brought up in a business meeting. And you know, basically the deacons, we're going to get some round tables. And one of the ladies, guess what? It probably her dad made the tables, I don't know. But anyway, she had a problem with us getting round tables. And one of the problems that she had with us getting round tables was that, I can't remember exactly, either she had just made new tablecloths for the rectangle tables, or she had just bought them. Most likely she had made them. And she brings it up in business meeting, of course, it's crazy, you know, we talk about that, and, you know, there was a potential right there to be like a split in the church, you know, this group over here wants rectangle tables, and this group over here are like-minded about round tables, you know, and it sounds crazy, but you've been around, you know how that works, right? And this dear old saint that had been in the church forever, that probably her dad made the rectangle tables, and she probably made the tablecloths for those rectangle tables, she realized, for the sake of the church, it wasn't worth fighting over, right? It wasn't worth causing a division. She probably really liked rectangle tables. The problem is this, and whether you want to admit it or not, it's in all of this. We can start loving our preferences more than we love Jesus. We can make our likes a bigger deal than Jesus. And do you know, by the way, do you know when that happens? That happens when our love for Jesus slowly fades away. And we're not loving Jesus. And as we've been talking about, we're going to talk tonight, we left our first love for Jesus. And when our love for Jesus leaves, it always, 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 always goes somewhere to something else. And so then we start liking and loving and making the main thing our preferences. And our love is transferred from Jesus to these preferences. But you know, when they're transferred to our preferences and our likes, you know what they're really transferred to? They're transferred to us. You know, if we want to live honorably in the body of Christ, we must keep the main person, Jesus, the main thing in the body of Christ. And again, the context to which Peter is writing, they're facing persecution and suffering from the outside and pressure from the outside. And when there's pressure in anything in life, and especially in this case from the outside of pressure of persecution, it's so easy to let little things disturb you, and before you know, they blossom in and become the main thing. We don't know what the exact problem was with those two ladies at that church at Philippi, but we know it was a big enough problem that Paul figured he needed to write a letter to that church. He doesn't tell us the presenting problem, and usually the presenting problem really is not the problem. But this is what he finally wrote to them and said at the end of the letter in Philippians 4 and verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to do what? To agree in the Lord. Ladies, come back to Jesus. Make Jesus the main thing in your lives and in the church. Let go. Let it go. Let go of that petty preference, likes, dislikes that is somehow separating the two of you. And so the question in all of our lives as we want to live honorably in the church is this: are we keeping the main person, the Jesus, the main thing in this body? And are you willing to let go of what you like? Are you willing to let go of the way it's always been? Or the way that you think it should be? And focus solely on Jesus. Scattered across our country are empty church buildings, broken relationships, heartbreaking stories, because Christians refused to make Jesus the main thing and chose themselves and their opinions and preferences. Again, every Wednesday I pray for our church, and I pray that our love for Jesus will bind us together. And not simply that because we like each other, and I'm convinced that we really like each other in this body. And I'm so thankful that we like each other. But I want us to love Jesus more than we like each other. Because sooner or later, something will come up where we might not like each other. But our same mind about our love for Jesus will override those little things that might cause us not to like each other. I'm going to move on. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy. Here's the second element that is crucial to cultivate unity: is sympathetic. And I know some of your translations that you're reading there might say compassionate, but the word literally is sympathetic. And sympathy is not merely an attitude. It's an attitude issuing in acts of compassion. You know, to be sympathetic means to weep with those, right, that weep, to hurt with those who hurt. But it doesn't stop there. It goes the next step. To be sympathetic means to feel and to act. Like Jesus. Jesus said this, and Mark says in chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3, I've got compassion on the crowd because they've been without me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on their way, and some of them have come from a far away. Jesus was sympathetic and just didn't feel. But what did Jesus do? He looked for means and ways, and he eventually did. He provided for their needs. To be sympathetic means to have an attitude of compassion, but it's more than an attitude. It translates into an action. You know, God is calling us to do more than simply send sympathy cards. Should we send sympathy cards? Yeah. But to be truly sympathetic means you do more than just send a card. It means more than you just say, I feel for you, I'm hurting for you. You do something. This week, if you're following us, and I hope you are reading your Bible, I don't care where you're reading, but just read it, right? If you're not, read with me this week in Nehemiah. And we're starting Nehemiah chapter 1, and Nehemiah hears about the mess that's going on there in Jerusalem, and he hears about it, and he weeps, and he fasts, and he cries, and he prays, and his heart is broken for his brothers there in Jerusalem. He's sympathetic, but he doesn't do something. What does he do? We're going to read this week. He goes, and he helps in the rebuilding of the wall. God is calling us to do more than send sympathy cards. It's always it's a danger, and I'm going to go there, but it's always a danger when you use illustrations. But a few years ago, Bruce, your mom died. Your dad is living alone in Shell Rock. And I remember going and visiting Roger in his home once. And while I was there, there was a knock on the door, and it was Barb Jensen. And Barb had been, and I don't know for how long Barb had been doing, Barb was a former member of our church, they since moved. Barb was still bringing food to Roger. Roger was living alone. You know what I'm talking about? So that's what it looks like to feel, but also to do and to look and to minister the needs of those around us. There's a third element. We got to keep moving. You got your Bibles there. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, and then what does it say? Brotherly love. And the word brother there simply means born of the same womb. And brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, and I hope you know Jesus this morning, I hope you've got the curse of your sin removed. I hope you've got the wrath of God. I hope you've got peace with God through Jesus. And if that's the case this morning, you've been born again. And you can look chapter 1 and verse 23, and where he says that we've been born again, not of perishable seed, of imperishable. And chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. We've been born again, and we've been born from the same womb. Your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ are to be as deep as those are with your biological brothers and sisters, because you are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And the truth is this, that your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ is closer than your relationship with a biological brother or sister who doesn't know Jesus. We have this little plaque in our home. And it says this, families are forever. And there's nothing like family, right? Families stick by each other through thick and thin. No matter what, friends may come, friends may go, but family's forever. And you've heard it said, and it is so true. Blood is thicker than water. And you see, the church is a family. We are forever united with Christ. We are forever united with one another. As biological families are forever, so relationships in this family here are forever. And therefore, as we cultivate unity in the body, we show the same kind of love to one another just as we show it to our biological family. I want to tell you, my heart was so blessed this last Monday. We had a funeral here. Some of you guys know that, and Pastor Dave Berman, just a faithful, godly man, and pastoring out in Delaware, his parents were buried out here in Harlington. They brought his body back. This place was filled with people, and the ladies of our church, they gave countless hours in serving that family. Some of you brought food in, and you guys did not know them from Adam. But because of the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, you showed brotherly love. My heart was so, so blessed. Our love for one another is to be a brotherly love. So that's why Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 10, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, all of our neighbors and everybody, but who? Especially to those who are who? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, the household of faith." Showing love involves time and energy. The church ought to be a high priority in all of our lives as we demonstrate brotherly love. Our first church was just outside of St. Louis, 30 miles. I tell people we were just literally one stop sign from old Busch Stadium. And we were, first time Barb and I had ever lived that far south. And it was a little culture shock for us, you know. We called it pop. They called it soda. Everybody, you know, it was Miss Barb, you know. And the other thing in that church was it was always Brother Dan, Brother Dan. It was everybody. It was Brother Dan or Sister so and so. And matter of fact, one of the ladies that we've been gone now 30 some years, and she out of the blue, she called us right before Christmas, and she was checking up on us, and she said, "I want to send you a Christmas card." And so we get this Christmas card in January from her, and the Christmas card, it said, "Brother Dan and Sister Barb." And I wonder what the male person thought about when they saw that, you know. But, you know, man, there's some value in that. Because that's who we are. We're brothers and sisters here. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. You got to be thinking. We have to think the same thing. We have to be sympathetic. We have to be showing brotherly love. And we have to be tender-hearted. So a heart that's warm, that feels the needs of others. And in the day we live in, maybe like none other because of the internet and social media, it's easy to become cold and callous towards the needs of others. We live in a hurting world, and people have their own hurts and their own struggles and their own problems. And the problem is that, you know, so many people are so weighed down and loaded down that they don't have time, or they don't even want to think about other people's problems. It's easy to crawl into our own little cave with our phone in our hand and forget everyone else around us. But as we grow in our love for Jesus, right, he just fills us with his love, and we cannot but help grow in tenderness towards the needs of others. And as we imitate the model of Jesus and we love Jesus more and more, and Jesus is becoming such a bigger part of our lives, and we're so enthralled with the cross and what he's done for us, we begin to look around and see the needs of others, and we become tender towards the needs of others, just like Jesus. When Jesus is there with Mary and Martha after the loss of their brother, he's not praying that Lazarus died. He knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus. He's not praying that he died. What, praying, weeping? Why is he crying? Well, he's crying because he looks at Mary and Martha and he sees their hurt. He sees how they are so overwhelmed in their grief. In the same way, God is calling us to be tender-hearted. And that's why he says there, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so the question that we have to be asking ourselves is, do you have a tender heart? Do you have a soft heart? Or over time, has your heart grown cold and callous? Lastly, verse 8, if you got your Bibles, you see it there, a humble mind, a humble mind. Years ago, I was at a conference in Chicago at Moody, and Mark Bailey was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary at the time, and he was speaking, And I couldn't tell you anything he said. My life was on the line, but I can tell you one thing he said. And he said this. He said, "All of us are like turtles on a fence post." Have you ever heard that before? All of us are like turtles on a fence post. How does a turtle get on a fence post? Somebody has to pick it up and put it there. And that's what Paul said. What do you have, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, that you didn't receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You and I, We don't have anything to boast about. That is, except Jesus, right? And our boast is to be in Jesus alone. So that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, so then that, as it is written, let the one who boasts do what? Boast in Jesus. So our prayer as believers living together in a body of believers is this, is that Jesus must increase, like John the Baptist said, and I must what? I must decrease. And so Paul writes again this letter to this church in which these two ladies are doing their little thing over here and aren't like-minded and squabbling, you know, and not keeping Jesus the main thing. And so he writes this letter, and he says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, he says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, remembering that you're just a turtle on a fence post. Count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, we have a wonderful thing going here at First Baptist, and I share this all the time. I shared it with our men in our last deacons meeting. There is an incredible spirit of unity and oneness in our church. We really do like each other. And the displays of love are incredible in this body. But we cannot take that for granted. We cannot rest on our laurels. And I, like you, have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore I must take serious these commands here to make sure that I'm keeping the main person the main thing in this church, to keep the focus in of being sympathetic to the point of being willing to act. Loving you as my brothers and sisters, I love my own biological brothers and sisters. And being soft in my heart, being willing to weep and feel and experience your hurt, and then to realize, I don't have anything to boast about. I'm just a turtle on a fence post. Father, thank you this morning for these reminders. And oh God, may you continue to bind our hearts together and build this oneness of mind and unity, of sympathy, of love, of tenderheartedness and humility, so that most of all you and the Lord Jesus Christ can be exalted in this body. Help us now, Father, as we get ready together to celebrate and remember the cross, as we just take some moments now to reflect and sing to you. So just prepare our hearts as we meditate and reflect. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.